From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 5:13, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman. Confronted with death and destruction, Habakkuk tried to reason the experience by rationalizing his circumstances the only way he knew how, through the lens of religion. Just like the angry volcano deities, someone had done something that angered a deity and thus the reason for the destruction, whether by lava and ash or by an invading army. In the end, Habakkuk tried to have a conversation with his invisible friend, rationalizing why there was so much death and destruction. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you intolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The Christian deity's answer? Hold my beer. Yahweh laid out his plans to send a vast army of violent and ruthless people. Why? Because someone had the audacity to worship another deity. Yahweh refuses to be second on the totem pole. If it is not him alone that is worshipped, he will slaughter your children and toss you into a pit of eternal fire and torment. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds from the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble when I destroy all mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his cry. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. 15. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Verse 17. I will bring such distress on all the people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Consumed by jealousy and a hate-filled heart, the Christian deity once again lashes out irrationally. These threats come from someone that Christians blindly refer to as perfect in every way. These are not the actions of a perfect loving being. The Christian deity threatens death and destruction to all who will not bow down to him. Why does Yahweh choose to punish his own people for worshiping these other deities and not the Babylonians? Because he needs the Babylonians to slaughter and capture his favorite people. Why would a loving father want to do this to his children? Yahweh is clearly not a loving father. He is a jealous deity that punishes children for the beliefs of the parents. Why would anyone want to worship such a monster? Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
Couldn't you figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed. God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
All right, here we go. Today's special guest is singer, songwriter, author, and Christian megastar, Keith Getty. Welcome to the show, Keith.
All right. I'm not quite sure I can respond to that, but honored to be here.
Thanks for coming on, man. So I hear you got this big concert coming up. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
That's right. Sing Global and the Sing Conference is happening live again in September. We are so extraordinarily excited. And, you know, for the last 18 months, most of us haven't been able to sing much or sing the way we wanted or been restricted. We're going to be gathering, God willing, 10,000 people into that Bridgeton Arena to sing in rich harmonies and fill the place with singing for 3 days. And we got some wonderful speakers. We got John Piper, David Platt, Alistair Begg, Johnny Erickson Tada, John Lennox, an extraordinary array of speakers, and then musicians from our band doing their sort of Celtic global fusion to David, concertmaster of the Philly Orchestra, to Chris Tomlin, to black gospel artists. So just a huge array of styles and talent. Kirk Whelan, of course, the famous saxophonist, you know, wonderful musicians just bringing their artistry to the stage. So we're very excited about it.
Well, it sounds like quite a thing. Did you put this together yourself, or is this your idea?
I think it was a Ringo Starr who said, I get by with a little help from my friends. So I'll probably stop at the end of line one, but for sure, it's an incredible team, and I'm privileged to be a little bit of a creative part of it, at least if I don't quite have the intellect for the operational side.
Yeah, it's gotta be difficult. So how long have you been doing this?
I started writing hymns 20 years ago within Christ Alone, and started the Sing Conference 5 years ago. So
wow. So you got some experience under your belt there for sure.
That's right.
So just jump right in here. So why do you worship your God? Why do you sing praises to him? What's the benefit? What do we get out of this?
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing. I think we probably need to start from a slightly different position. I believe that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made, that we have our people made with dignity and with intelligence and with joy and with love, and that all these things point to a creator God, and that the historical evidence for the life of Christ, and in particular his death and resurrections, but notwithstanding his teaching and his life as well, you know, points us unmistakably to Christ. But the interesting thing about the Christian faith is it isn't simply a philosophy, nor is it a life skills game either, but part of how we worship our God is by singing to him. And it's not an American Idol competition. It's our natural position of worship, that he is God and that we are not. So the first question isn't how do we get out of it, but why do we do it? And it is because he is our creator, that he is our redeemer. And I think it was actually an Irish hymn writer, would you believe, who said the phrase, "How can I keep from singing?" But interestingly, when you read the Bible, the thing that God tells the people to do the most, that the most common positive command in all of Scripture is to sing. And obviously, we'd proclaim, praise, and as well, we put all those words together. It's the most common positive command, and so it's obviously very important to our God.
Yeah.
So to come to the second part of your answer, what does it do for us? Well, it is a secondary question, but it does help us remember. It helps our minds. It helps our memory banks. Hmm. It helps our emotions. Helps our spirits. Turn with relief, actually, from chasing after all the stupidity of the common day. And he is our hope. That he is our hope, and that he is our joy, and that he is our crown.
But secondly, we sing because
Christianity is not a soloistic religion. It's not you're actually part of a family, and that begins with your own family. So we in our home, we sing sometimes casually along with an iPhone. Sometimes we sing, you know, have little services here ourselves, but it draws families together. Families that sing together build wholesome, wholesome marriages.
The Jacksons are not too great there with that whole family singing together. But sometimes, I guess.
Do you think that was sung worship, or do you think that was just singing?
Well, so it's worship. It has to be worship in order for it to work. Gotcha. Yeah,
correct. And but then as churches, of course, it's how we represent our solidarity. Interestingly, theologically, the symbolism of Christianity is of us getting together to sing is our hope, is that our hope is in heaven, and the picture of heaven is God's people singing to God forever. So from every tribe, every nation, right, every historical age, and so the little microcosm of that on earth is God's people singing. So that's kind of the macro view on it, if that's helpful.
Well, I mean, yeah, the very important, the singing and the praising and the worshiping, even in Revelation 5:13, we've got singing animals at the end of the whole thing. I mean, that's how important this. He wants everybody singing, everybody down to the earthworms, you know, everybody's going to be singing. So, and then he says, and what was it? Isaiah 43:21 says that Yahweh created people for this purpose so that they will sing praises to his name. So he created us to worship him. And the interesting thing, less interesting, more terrible, I guess, thing that I find in there as well is if we don't worship him, if we don't worship only him and we decide to worship a different God or ourselves or anything else, it's the consequences that come from that action that I have an issue with. I was reading Zephaniah this morning. And in it, he says, the great day of the Lord is near. It's coming quickly. It'll be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish and trouble and ruin. And he goes on to say that their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed. So he's so jealous and angry that he starts to kill people because they're not worshiping him. Is this something you have an issue with or you've thought about?
I've thought about it. It's certainly it's a shocking thing when we first read it, but I need to understand it from the position of God being a holy God, and that He creates each one of us with an opportunity to worship Him or to worship ourselves in whatever format that is, and He cannot tolerate that. So you know, God from the beginning of Scripture, right to the end, the Old Testament books. Old Testament songs, prophecies, especially. I mean, Christ himself talks more about hell than anyone else we have on record in terms of proportional amount of his conversation. He does, of course, talk. He gives us the Sermon on the Mount about loving kindness, about the Hesiod, about loving our neighbors, about being people of peace, about being blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the humble. But he also talks about hell proportionally to one other person in history. So, in other words, Christ himself does not find it incongruous to lay down his life in an unjust situation because he loves so much, to preach in front of Pharisees who were judgmental and wanted to kill him and say, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek. But then he will also then turn and talk about hell because holiness demands that.
Well, he also talks about how he's not coming to bring peace, but a sword and division and all the other things as well. So, I mean, he's not too great on the whole peace thing.
Well, actually he is in a sense, and that he is the God of peace. He is actually, the Bible calls him Prince of Peace.
Yeah.
And the Bible then says, blessed are the peacemakers. So we just need to get that in context a little bit. That he is a God who wants to bring peace to men, but he also, the consequence of this gospel is that it's so radical that it divides nation against nation.
For sure. I mean, we're going to go back to the Old Testament where he started reacting to these things. He gets very angry several places. It's not just this one spot that he gets upset and starts slaughtering people for not worshiping him. He finds extremely important that other people don't worship other deities. Do you think that these deities are real? Are these real, actual other beings that they're being worshipped, or are they just not, are they just make believe or made up type thing?
What's the passage you're referring to?
Well, any of the old gods that are worshipped in the Old Testament, such as Baal, or you know, these other deities that he gets mad that the Israelites are worshipping.
I'm sorry, and the question is what?
Are these deities real? Are these other gods out there? Are they real?
Yes. Do we believe they're real? No, we don't believe they're real. But the Bible also does refer to the false gods of who, like, we will worship Baal, for example, but also the idolatry of worshiping money. Do you know what I mean? Which the god in itself, even though people bow down and worship Baal, who is a false god, but people also find their own way to bow down and worship money and lay down their life for money and lay down their children's lives for money.
Yeah. money's kind of important, but I mean, it's not the most important thing for sure. What's that?
Not even close.
Well, well, when you don't have it, it kind of sucks, but
that is true.
So these other gods aren't real, is what you're telling me? They're not real gods? They're just made up by humans? Or like Baal, is Baal a real god? Does he really exist?
Sorry, I am so sorry. I'm not trying to mess around with you, but there is a lawnmower behind me here. You're saying, can you hear it? Is the lawnmower being picked up where you are?
It's just a slight hum in the back. It's not a big deal. I can hear you over everything, so you're good.
Okay.
But yeah.
Baal is a false god.
He's a false god. So he's not a real god, though. He's not like a really existing in real life. Okay. So Yahweh's getting mad at people for worshiping things that aren't even real. And he's slaughtering them. Do you believe that he slaughtered them because of this?
I'm not sure where you're going with this question.
Just a question. Conversation. Do you believe that? Do you think they're real? I'm just curious.
No, they were false. You've asked me this four times. I said they were false gods.
Right. Well, it seems weird that Yahweh is getting mad at them for worshiping something that's not even real. Wouldn't it make more sense to just, you know, I don't know, come down and say, hey, look, there's no other gods. Look, they're not here. I'm the only one that showed up. I don't know, that made more sense than just slaughtering everybody for worshiping something that's not even real.
You probably need to talk to somebody who's a little more wise in these kind of things. I'm not sure I can give you the most helpful answers. So
you're good. We can go back to Jesus for sure. Just a quick question before we get run out of time here. Why do you think Jesus had to die?
Well, we believe that the Bible says he was pierced for our transgressions. Mm-hmm. And so we believe that Christ died, Christ died for the ungodly. He died to save us from our sins. Hmm. He died by forgiveness, atonement for our sins.
So it was Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So to me, what it sounds like is Yahweh can't forgive anybody or refuses to forgive anybody any other way besides the shedding of blood. Do you think that's the best way to go about things? Or wouldn't it be better just to send some flowers or an apology letter or something? Or even a song, write a song. Hey, man, I'm so sorry. Something like that. As opposed to shedding blood. I think it's just a little odd and barbaric and bloody for, he's an all-powerful God. I mean, he should be able to just, I forgive you, Why the bloodshed? Why does he need Jesus to die?
I'm so sorry. This thing is absolutely in my ear. Let me just ask, we can stop this one.
Good. Feels a little like MTV Cribs right now. This is my garage.
Hey there.
Hey, you're back.
I am not giving you a good interview here, and I am so sorry.
You're okay. I'm glad you're here. I'm just.
Could we pack this up again, or just let it go? Is that okay? I'm not giving you a good interview, and I'm so sorry.
You're okay. You're okay.
Fraction of thing behind me. So, could he pick this up on another time? Maybe like in a month's time, because I'm literally about to finish, and I don't think I'm helping you in your answers here. I'm not sure what you want.
You're okay. We can stop this now and then just pick it up at another time. I'll do like a part two type thing for sure. 100%.
And we'll do that again. Okay.
All right, thanks, man. So I appreciate your time today.
Bye.
We'll be right back. that's all the show there is for you today. Thanks for listening. If you like what you heard and want to help keep the recording light on, simply go to patreon.com/BSW the podcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show. Your episodic tithes of a dollar or more will give you access to the patron feed, unaired conversations, early access to each episode, and much more. For the latest events, BSW swag, and a peek behind the scenes, head over to the show's ever-evolving webpage at thebiblesayswhat.com. The Bible Says What, the book is out. Head on over to thebiblesayswhat.com and get yourself and your grandma a signed copy. Supplies are limited. Thanks to the cosmic powers of the internet, it is now possible to buy me a beer or coffee online. Simply go to buymeacoffee.com/BSW the podcast and click the appropriate buttons. If you can't support the show monetarily, please like, share, and or leave a review. As always, you can find me at the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, or Instagram pages. You can also reach me at bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And no matter which platform you use to listen to your podcast, don't forget to hit that subscribe button so you won't miss out on the next episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them? And that's all the show there is for you today. Thanks for listening. If you like what you heard and want to help keep the recording light on, simply go to patreon.com/BSW the podcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show. Your episodic tithes of a dollar or more will give you access to the patron feed, unaired conversations, early access...